How are you guys? Well, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Brian Vandiver, and I pastor Spring Hill Baptist Church just outside of town between Monroe and Howe. I have been there 13 years, and it's a privilege and an honor to be with you guys this morning. You have a wonderful church, wonderful facility. You have a wonderful pastor, praise team. Guys, seriously, and I didn't even say this to the early service, but please, please, never take for granted the quality of praise band and pastor that you guys have here. Wonderful, wonderful. We got the reach group right up here, all right? Who's in charge of this particular reach group? Tracy, are you? Well, you guys stand up. Let them see you. This is the clan that's going to be working in our community and outside for this week. All right. Any of you want to preach? Any takers? Where do you guys go to church next week? Are you back here? Oh, we'll finish on Thursday this year. Okay, so it's the Sunday before this year. I got it. All right. Well, guys, I know we don't have much time together, so let's just kind of get down to the nitty-gritty of what we're trying to accomplish here with the three churches coming together to promote unity within the body of Christ. I don't know if you guys are aware or not, but LaFleur Baptist Association has approximately about 60 churches within our association here in LaFleur County. A sad testament to all of us as churches, and I'm a part of one and you're a part of one, is that we very seldom ever partner to do much things outside of an occasional mission project. We don't partner very often at all to really have an impact on what we'd call the kingdom of God. Now, we do things as our individual churches to promote Emmanuel Baptist Church or Spring Hill Baptist Church or First Baptist Hebner. We're all about doing that. But very seldom do we ever do things collectively to really support and push the kingdom of God as a whole. In fact, the truth of the matter is, over a number of years, and I really don't know how far it goes back, probably 100 years, a number of our 60 churches are actually splits off of one another. You go over in just our area, over in the Howe Monroe 5-mile radius area over there, and you'll have, and again, guys, please don't think I'm talking ill of any church, because our church is in that group as well. You have First Baptist Howe. A half a mile down the road, you have a split off of First Baptist Howe, which is Faith Baptist Church. Another half mile back up to the highway, you have another split, which is Missionary Baptist Church. Many churches in Worcester, I should say many, there's a couple of churches in Worcester, First Baptist and Bethel Baptist are both a split off one another, as well as another startup church that was a split off of Bethel. When we relocated our church building 10, 11 years ago now, we certainly had a portion of people who chose to go and do something else. If you want to call that a split, I guess you can. I'm sure in Poto you've had some of those similar stories. In fact, I think if the education is true about Emmanuel Baptist Church, when you guys relocated from the town here, there was a church split as well. Now, I say that to start out, guys, for helping you to understand this John 17:23 that we're promoting, where Jesus is praying for his disciples and all those who would believe through their word, when he says, "Father, I pray that they be one as we are one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and thou hast loved them." I want you guys to think about that for a moment. The Jesus that you and I tell everybody about, that can bring peace to their life, that can heal their marriage, that can change the hearts of their children, that can change your finances, that can change your whole life. This same Jesus is the one who can't even keep our churches on the same page. And the sad thing is, what I'm saying is true. Who wants to respond to a Jesus who supposedly can change my life, who can't even work in the midst of believers together to stay on the same page? Much less all of us churches working together, for us to even work together as one individual body. Can Emmanuel Baptist Church stay together and work together? Can Spring Hill stay together and work together? And it's a sad testament to all of our churches, including my own, of the idea that we're trying to preach a Jesus that can change lives, and really in our churches, we have been what I would call a bunch of immature babies who just want our own way, and if we don't get it, we'll just throw a fit and go somewhere else and start something different to where we can have our own way. Now, if I had time, I'd like to go through all the possibilities that I think causes church splits, but we don't have that kind of time this morning. You know, we could talk about things like poor leadership. Lord knows that I've led poorly over the years, and very thankful for a gracious church who has walked with me through my young years, early to late 20s till now I'm in my 40s. Put up with a lot of mistakes from me. Talk about poor leadership. We could talk about how many people in our churches are really spiritually babes in Christ. We could even talk about how the idea that even amongst our church membership are a group of people who probably, although they claim it with their mouths, but probably have never really even surrendered to Jesus in the first place. We could talk about all of those things as possibilities for church conflict, but I really just want to focus on one this morning because it's the heart of the passage in Matthew 28. So you guys open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And I think what's at the heart of the conflict in many of our churches is that we have forgotten the commission that Jesus has set forth to us. And we use that word, Great Commission. I'll just use a different word to help us understand. We have forgotten the very purpose that Jesus has started the church. He is the head of the church. He has given the church a particular, not a whole bunch of different ones, but a specific commission for every single believer in Jesus Christ. And it plays out in different churches like Emmanuel Baptist Church or First Baptist Evener or Spring Hill Baptist Church. But the commission is a singular, focused commission that gives us purpose, that gives us direction. And we're going to look in specific detail here in a moment at what that commission is. But let me just share this with you to begin with. It's a commission, if taken seriously, it's a commission that will literally change your life. It's a commission that will literally change the way you think, will change where you spend your time, will change how you raise your kids, will change every single thing about you if you take this commission seriously. I was listening to my kids on the phone the other day. I'd called up Brooke. I have a 16-year-old daughter named Brooke, 13-year-old son named Nick. And I said, Brooke, tell Nick that he's supposed to get in there and clean his room. And I kind of heard on the end of the phone, Brooke going, Nick, you need to clean your room. And I could hear him in the background going, well, who said? You guys have probably heard that a lot in your own home. See, there's not a whole lot of authority that comes behind his sister's voice. And if there's going to be a great mission, or what we'd call commission or purpose, that Jesus has for believers, I think the question that we ought to ask is, by whose authority should I listen to something that's going to literally change or transform who I am? And I'll just let you guys know that this commission this morning is from the lips of Jesus. But I want us to look at one aspect of the authority behind his message before we get going. And we're going to begin here in Matthew chapter 28. Usually when we talk about the Great Commission, we begin over here in verse 16. But I want us to start over here in verse 5. And let me kind of get you up to speed to where we're at in the context. Jesus has just been crucified. He's been laid in a borrowed tomb. There are two Marys who are fixing to go and see his body on the first day of the week. The disciples' dreams of whom they wanted Jesus to be are absolutely shattered. The idea of an earthly reigning king that would rule over the Roman Empire, relieve them from all of the oppression from the Romans, is out the window. They're distraught. If you guys even remember Peter having a conversation with Jesus when Peter said, nah, no way, Lord, are you going to die, even though Jesus had been teaching crucifixion and resurrection. And remember, Jesus had to respond to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Because his idea and picture of why Jesus was coming was completely foreign and opposite of what Jesus had intended. He's dead. He's in a tomb. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who's been crucified, but he is not here. For he has risen just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, listen to verse 9, because we're going to see this again in verse 17. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And I want you to look at their response of seeing the resurrected Lord. They came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Jump down to verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now here it is again. Listen to this. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. As they're worshiping the resurrected Lord, it is then that Jesus gives this great purpose, this great commission, when he looks at them and says, "Now I want you to go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But I want you guys to think about the risen Lord and the response that the disciples had when they saw him. Picture in your mind all the stories that you remember in the Gospels leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. All the people who come who are needy, who are wanting something for Jesus. "Jesus, heal my eyes, heal my leprosy, heal my withered hand. Jesus, let me walk on the water with you." Everybody always wanting something from Jesus. It's always what's on their agenda. But we see something different with the resurrected Lord. The first two accounts that we have of the resurrected Lord, and we're going to see another account in Revelation 5 here in just a moment, it wasn't anything about needing anything from Jesus. There wasn't an agenda. There wasn't a list of things that I need from him. It was the only thing that they could do, and the Word of God says that they fell down and they worshiped him. Jump over, if you would, to Revelation 5 real quick, guys. Revelation 5. Revelation 4 gives us a picture of the throne room of God and God the Father on the throne and a beautiful picture of him. Revelation 5, we see a picture of God the Father on the throne with a scroll in his right hand, and no one able in all of heaven or under the earth or anywhere to come and take the scroll from his hand and open it and read it. And John begins to weep. Now, guys, I'm just going to warn you before we read this. Please don't get caught up in all the symbolism that's going on here. And pay attention to the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. And pay attention to the response of all of heaven and all of things on the earth towards him. Verse 4 says this, "I began to weep greatly," John says, "because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came. He took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the four living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Look at what they're saying, guys. "Saying with," not a quiet voice, "but with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing,' which includes you and I. in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, listen, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures who happen to be the worship leaders in heaven, listen to what they do. They kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Let me just ask you, because it's a question that has to be asked at this point. What is your approach to Jesus when you come before him now? Are you a pre-resurrected Lord approach person who comes with your list and your agenda and what you want from God and it's all about you? Or are you a post-resurrection approacher of Jesus that comes and the only response, the only applicable response, is that each time we come and fall on our faces before him? Why? Because he is the risen Lord and he has the authority, Matthew 28 says. He says that all authority has been given to him. He has the authority, guys. If you're asking me whose authority is behind this message, it's not this preacher. The authority behind this message is from the risen Lord. And if there's anybody who has the right to tell you and I how to live or what our purpose here on earth is, it's Jesus Christ. He's the risen Lord. So before we even look at the mission, let's just start with you understanding this is a mission, a word from Jesus himself. Now let's look at the commission itself. Jump back to Matthew 28, guys. You guys okay? Brian told me that you guys at any point during the message might stand up and jump some chairs and backflips, and but I haven't seen it yet. He just warned me. All right, back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at the commission. Now, you guys, many of you, if you've been in church any time at all, you probably have this commission memorized, and I hope you do. One of the things that I would think that all believers should memorize. We should remember the great commandment, have it memorized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, the whole law hinges, Jesus says. And to have this memorized, to go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I would encourage you to memorize those two things. Loving people and reaching people is the two things that God really puts an emphasis on. Before we dissect this commission that Jesus gives us, let me just give you two or three things that the commission is not. Because I'm afraid, and guys, I've been Southern Baptist my whole life. How many of you have been raised Southern Baptist? Okay, there's about three of you. The rest of you are from other denominations, and that's great. But for those of us who've been raised Southern Baptist, there's a tendency for us to forget about the commission and to think that God's mission for us is something other than what's mentioned here in the Bible. Let me just give you an example. Some of us tend to think that the commission is about church attendance. We seem to, you know, we give out little stars in Sunday school for perfect attendance, and we actually have people in our church who still take great pride that they've never missed a church service. Hey, and they'll let you know it too. By golly, I want you to know, come hell or high water, it doesn't matter, snow, sleet, we're going to be there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, back in the days when we had training union, all of that stuff, we're there. And those ungodly people who are just, you know, kind of wishy-washy Christians come on Sunday morning. I want you to know that I'm reading that text just like you, and I don't see anything in that mission about church attendance. Hey, I think we ought to be in church. You ought to want to be with God's people. You ought to want to learn, but it's not the mission. Some people in Southern Baptist circles and across denominational lines think that a code of morality is what the Great Commission is all about. We think as long as we're not drinking and we're not smoking and we're not hanging out, heaven forbid, at the casinos down the road, then obviously we've accomplished the Great Commission. Now, guys, I'm here to tell you that holy living is important for accomplishing the mission, but it's not the Great Commission. Building buildings, as wonderful as they are. Let's see, I've been at Spring Hill 13 years. About the first 7 or 8 years that we were there, it seemed like that we were constantly in a building project. It seemed like that that's what our mission was. In the middle of that whole thing, I'll be honest with you. In the middle of that whole thing, we forgot what it was all about to reach people. We were under the impression at the time that if we build builder buildings, then we'll get more people. Listen, guys, I want you to know the mission is not building buildings, as beautiful as they are and as much as they can be used to reach people. They're not the mission itself. Getting hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of people in a worship service is not the mission at all as well. Many people at our church get all excited because all the chairs are full and we got a lot of people there. We've heard the buzz about Emmanuel as well. Those things happen. Lots of growth going on. 400, 450, 500 people coming. Man, all that stuff's great, guys, but I want you to listen to this. You realize, I hope you do, that there are churches who run 25 and 30,000 people on any given Sunday and never preach the gospel. Is that success? Is that the mission? No, it's not. It's not in building buildings. It's not in some moral code. And it's not in just filling up the churches. And the commission, Jesus makes it pretty simple, is making disciples. This is what it is. Now, guys, I want us to dissect it as Jesus dissects for us here in Matthew 28 as well as Acts chapter 1. Jesus helps us to understand clearly what it means to make disciples, where it starts, how it looks, and we have got to wrap our minds around what his purpose is. Because when we lose the purpose is when we start splintering and splitting. It's when other things like, relocations and what the building is going to look like and what programs we're going to have, those things, when they take precedence, churches split. When the mission stays the focal point, churches stay together, even when there's times of disagreement. Because they understand and buy into the idea that the mission is more important than my personal preference. The mission is more important than my personal preference. Notice that Jesus says, first of all, that we are to go into all the nations. Jesus helps explain that in Acts 1:8. If you guys want to look there, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, right before his ascension, he goes, "Now I want you to be my witnesses." And he says, "In Jerusalem first." Now that was their headquarters, was Jerusalem. Basically, your podo and surrounding areas. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he says in Judea, which is just north of Jerusalem. Then in Samaria, which is just south of Jerusalem. And then to the remotest parts of the earth. And Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed, but he's pretty sharp, guys. Now, let me just say something that may just bother you a little bit, but it probably needs to be said. Why is it that we get so excited and pumped up about going to Mexico or going to Haiti or going to Africa or going to foreign places? We're willing to take off vacation time to go do those things. We're willing to shell money out of our pockets to do those things. And we won't even speak to our neighbors about Jesus. Why is that? Did you guys hear what the commission was? The commission is basically Jesus saying this: if you can't share and reach your community, you've got no business going to Judea or Samaria. No business going there. But we take great pride in some of our churches. And guys, listen, I'm a big supporter of the cooperative program. I think we ought to do foreign missions, but not at the expense of not doing it here. The mission starts here. There are thousands of people in LaFleur County who aren't being touched every single week. And there's at least 60 of us Southern Baptist churches, not counting the other churches, and thousands not being reached. But we'll divvy up the money for Africa or the Haitian Relief Fund. And again, I'm not saying that those things aren't important. But the mission, making disciples, starts right here. Our Baptist Messenger, for those of you who still happen to get that and read it, puts a huge emphasis on the first part of the commission, which I'm going to tell you about here in just a moment. But I'm a little bit concerned because it's still not putting and promoting the whole commission. When you think about evangelism in your mind of the Great Commission, I would probably bet dollars of donuts if I was a betting man, but because I'm a preacher and Baptist and all that, I can't do that. But if I was going to bet, By the way, if I was going to bet, I'd play blackjack. Just thought I'd let you guys know. Stay away from the slot machines. All right. Is this being taped? Okay. All right. Where was I? I just completely lost myself there. No, I have a feeling that most of us, when we think about Great Commission, we think strictly evangelism. We think about door knocking. We think about the old EE program where, you know, excuse me, sir, my name is Brian Vandiver, and what's your name? Well, if you were to die tonight, and would you know if you'd go to heaven or hell? And we think about just boldly sharing Jesus, someone praying a prayer, wearing out the church aisles during an emotional song service, and everybody's amen, and it's great, and we got salvations, and we got baptisms. We print it out in the Baptist Messenger. We have articles that talk about people being saved and the fact that if you haven't had a certain number of baptisms this year, then you probably ought to take the name Baptist off your door. And I want you to know that those kind of statements just irk me. They do. And what that's saying is that if your primary emphasis is not simply on just sharing Jesus and just getting decisions, then you're not accomplishing the Great Commission. And I say to you that that's not the whole commission. Read what Jesus said. It is a part of it. Evangelism is a part of it. But notice the last emphasis after we are baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says with me, guys. Verse 20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I want you to get your minds around that evangelism, praying a prayer to surrender to Jesus, is just the beginning of the commission. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Now, Jesus, guys, has commanded us to do quite a bit. I'm looking across here, and we have a nice cross-section of ages, which is good. That means the church is healthy. Some of you are a little more mature than others. And we'll just leave it at that. You're a little more mature than others. I can remember when I was young, now in my 40s. But I don't know about you, but there's still a lot I got to learn. I still struggle with sin a lot. Do you? Guys, is it a struggle for you to be a godly husband? It is me. Parents, is it hard for you to be godly parents? Sure it is. You're in the process of being made more like Jesus. The last thing we need in our churches is to think that the process is over the moment we surrender to Jesus. No, the journey's just begun. Think of the people who've invested in your life over the years, who didn't just drop you at the altar, but those people that you could call on, those people who loved you and prayed for you and helped guide you through difficult times in your marriage, helped guide you through difficult times with your kids or difficult times at work. This process of discipleship, but we as churches across the board have done a poor job putting an emphasis on the Word of God and teaching people to move from point A, salvation, to point B of teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. And then Jesus kind of throws a little tidbit there at the end. He goes, now I just want you to know when things get tough, because they will, and those people who once surrendered, there'll be times in their life where they're going to kind of, you know, probably not be so committed, and they're going to get into sin. Hey, when those times get tough, I want you to know that I'm going to be with you. Even till the end. Darkest hour of your night, I'll be there. Who's the authority? The authority behind the message is the risen Lord. What is the commission? Well, we know that it's not simply holy living, building buildings, getting people in our churches. But the commission is discipleship, making disciples. The end product of making a disciple is to where they are now a disciple maker themselves. They've come to know the Lord. Now they are the one who is investing in the lives of people, taking them from point A to point B. That's what a disciple is. So since we talked about who's the authority, and we've talked about what the commission is that really gives us all the same purpose in life, before we leave, let me just give you some practical how to do it. Okay? I appreciate your pastor and the fact that I love how he stays with the text in the Word of God. I think that is so much needed in our church. I appreciate that. I know he gives you some application things to do, which is, I think, is excellent. And so we're going to give you some of these this morning, okay? How do we do it? I know that you said that we've got a purpose, make disciples. Jesus is the authority behind it. Well, tell me how we do it. Well, the first thing, for those of you who are taking notes, and I can see everybody is. The first thing is that you need to take ownership and responsibility of the commission yourself, okay? And you just put your name in there, whatever your name is. You take responsibility, ownership of the commission. We have been involved in an old paradigm, I should say, a paradigm that needs to be changed of how we do ministry over a number of years. And here's how it's kind of looked. It's kind of looked like this. It's kind of looked, okay, we pay a pastor to hook up and do things and get after it and reach people and love people and pray for them and lead a church. And then when we grow to a certain place, what we'll do is we'll hire more staff to assist him to hook up and to pray and to share with more people. And since we've started doing that, we've kind of developed an attitude that starts to think that there's something special about preachers. Now, guys, I be one. And let me tell you, there's nothing special about us. We get in our drawers one leg at a time, just like you do. Now, Brian may jump in two legs at a time. I don't know. We've got the same struggles with sin that you have. But here's the biggie that I want you to hear. You have the same Spirit of God as any preacher that's ever walked the face of the earth has. There's many of us who think that, well, you know, if we only had Billy Graham who would come in, or whoever our favorite preacher is, if we could only get them here, then we'd really have a move, have a revival. No, that's the old paradigm of thinking that it's someone else's responsibility to reach the community. If you're waiting around on the preachers and the church staff to have a great impact on your community, then you just keep waiting, because three or four or five people can only do so much. If you want to see true revival, if you want to see true impact, then you, as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord has commanded you to make disciples. Let me ask you a question. Have you taken ownership of that? I remember a few years ago, a gentleman in our church who's now passed away and gone to be with the Lord, he came to me one Sunday morning. He said, "Brian, hey, man, I got some exciting news for you." He goes, "My grandson, little Bobby, he came to me this weekend and said that he really wanted to ask Jesus in his heart." And I just, I prayed with him and said how happy I was for him. And as soon as we get to church on Sunday, we'll get with Brian and we'll do that. Now, when I heard that, and I didn't say it, but it just broke my heart. Let me tell you why it broke my heart. Because it was a reflection on me as a pastor that I had not equipped this man to be able to share the gospel and lead his grandson to the Lord. And it wasn't as if he didn't want to. No, he was just raised in an old mindset that said, "Oh, listen, when it comes to biblical things, when it comes to deep things of God, then it's the preacher we got to go see." As if we have the fountain of truth. As if we got a different scripture, a different Bible than you have. As if somehow we've got a hotline to heaven that other believers don't have. Now, you guys may laugh at some of that, but I would bet deep down there's a part of you who thinks that way. And that thinking's got to stop. Thinking has got to stop. As wonderful as many pastors are, they cannot have an impact without the people of God. And here's the truth of the matter, if you're looking at statistics. Pastors will come and go, but do you know who's going to stay? You are. You're going to be here. You're going to be the ones who have an impact, instead of waiting around on another pastor to come in. So, take ownership of the mission yourself. Take responsibility. Number two, if you guys are jotting these things down, you need to pray that God would open up doors for you. Colossians 4 tells us that Paul devoted himself to prayer with diligence. He prayed that God would open up a door for him to speak forth the word, that God would help him to make it clear in the way he ought to speak. how he should respond to each person. So I'd encourage you to do that. But the second part on this one is really what I want to focus on. And that is, be intentional about disciple making. It's easy for us just to go to work and just hope that somewhere down the line, during the day, during the week, that somebody's going to come up and ask us a spiritual question. Now, let me just ask you, though. When was the last time somebody at your work or in your family, outside of church, came up to you and asked you a deep theological question about the book of Galatians, about grace and law? And they had been looking and parsing some Greek verbs, and they just wanted to go deeper, just dive deeper. When's the last time you had that? Well, I'll answer it for you. You probably haven't ever had that happen. Most people, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that men run from God, that means we're going to have to be intentional to try to reach men and women as we go. Try to have a sense about ourselves of who God is dealing with. And us intentionally, hey, calling someone up and say, hey, you want to get together for lunch? Having people over at our house, doing something to where we can initiate spiritual conversations. I promise you, the Apostle Paul was intentional in his discipleship of Timothy, who pastored Ephesus. He was intentional with Titus. He was intentional with Silas, with John Mark, with Barnabas. The list goes on, and our Lord Jesus was intentional with the disciples. I'll tell you about what we're intentional about. We're intentional about ball games. We're intentional about getting our kids to practices and getting to the next game, even if it means that we're missing on Sundays. We're intentional about all those things. I'm intentional, just to be honest with you. I'm intentional about eating. I make it a priority in my life, as you can see. But listen, how many of us are intentional about spiritual things? We think that somehow it's just going to happen by osmosis. I got news for us. Lost people are not beating down our doors. They're not beating them down at Emmanuel. They're not beating them down at Spring Hill. Probably, if we're honest, the majority of all of our growth, whether Spring Hill or Emmanuel, is just people who've been disgruntled at other churches and have now made their way to ours. How much of it has genuinely been kingdom growth, where we're reaching people who simply have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Be intentional. The third thing, and it's kind of what we're doing here, and that is learn to cooperate with other churches who, by the way, have the same commission from our Lord Jesus Christ. I've given a little test in all the services I've done on this particular topic to really find out if you're kingdom-minded or if you're Emmanuel-minded. Because if I was just to ask the question, how many of you out there would consider yourself to be kingdom-minded or Emmanuel-minded? Probably the majority of you would say, well, I'm kingdom-minded. So let me give you a little test. Let's say this year, by the grace of God, you were able to have an impact on, you know, let's just say 300 or 400 people this coming up year. You invested in their lives. You prayed with them. They come to know the Lord right here at Emmanuel. You baptized them back here in the baptistry, only to find out 6 months down the road that they had left and went to First Baptist Poto, the enemy. We all know Phil over there is the enemy. All right? Just to go over to the enemy, would you guys be all right about that? We still got our 300 and now they got 800 and we're the ones that reached those people. Would that bother you a little bit? Or would you be okay with the thought that maybe God has equipped us and gifted us in such a way that we have an ability to reach people who are on the fringes? And maybe God has equipped First Baptist Poto in such a way that they take people from point A to point B in discipleship. But the truth of the matter is that we're all working together and the kingdom is growing. The kingdom's growing, it's just not that Emmanuel's growing. And I think if we're all honest, if we're not growing, we would have problems. If we're not being noticed, if we're not able to say, oh, look how God's blessed us. We have to put out 3 or 4 more rows of chairs. We've got to start our third service. Oh, God's moving in our church. Have we really whittled down Christian success to the fact of how many people are in our church services? I hope not. Can we learn to work together? I'm not talking about putting on some countywide crusade where we hook up for 3 or 4 days. I'm not talking about having a missions expo or us going on a mission trip together. I'm talking about regularly, tangibly putting our resources together, our money, putting our time, our giftedness within the churches together to literally have an impact on the thousands of people in LaFleur County who need Jesus. Or will we start having people in little pockets going, well, what about us? How's that helping us? Why would we want to put money over there when it's not helping us? That's an attitude of people who are Spring Hill-minded or Emmanuel-minded and not kingdom-minded. Let me leave you with one last thing, and then I'll pray for you and the praise band will come. Take ownership. Be intentional. Learn to work collectively with other churches. And then allow God to take care of all the results. After all, now, see, this is the sad thing, is we say the right thing with our mouth, but our hearts are in a different place. We're actually after, aren't we, God being glorified? Or are we really just after our churches being glorified? Surely we're about God being glorified, regardless of whether our church gets recognized. So let's let God handle all of the results. Let's take ownership ourselves. Let's be intentional. And let's understand that God is the only one who can move in the human heart. God is the only one who can help people see their need for Jesus. No matter how eloquent preachers may think they are, no matter how well I think I can formulate a sermon with the little neat illustrations and voice inflection from up here to getting real soft, no matter how we put those things together to understand Isaiah 55, where God says that my word shall not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire. It's God who saves the human soul, not any preacher, not anybody. It's all God. Who's the authority? It's Jesus. What's the commission that holds us all together? It's disciples, making them, which is evangelism all the way through discipleship. And how do we do it? Take ownership. Be intentional. Work with other churches and leave the results to God. Let's pray.